You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good evening, Village Church. I pray that God be blessing your guys' lives and that tonight would be a part of his blessing to all of us as we look at his word and talk and think about missions a little bit. My name is Ed Emsheimer, as Pastor Wade just introduced us. My wife Sylvia and daughter Lillian are sitting over there. We've been in the States for the last number of months, almost 8 months now, on our home assignment, visiting churches and supporters all over the United States, East Coast, Midwest, Southern U.S., Canada, and some of the West Coast as well. We've been participating in some of the Sunday morning services, so we haven't seen many of you. This is a privilege to be able to come to the Saturday evening service, and I hope that you guys will also come away excited as I am about missions. We're going to talk about being a blessing to the nations, and we have been blessed during these last number of months as we've been able to visit and share with people, but also people sharing and encouraging us. We have been tremendously blessed during our time of home assignment. And I also want to say that Village Church has been and continues to be a blessing in our lives as you are part of our ministry, and we would not be able to be on the mission field without Village. So Village is a part of blessing our lives, but also an extension blessing people in Brazil through our ministry. So it's incredible to be able to be here and share a little bit with you guys. Before we get into God's word, we're going to look real briefly. We're going to read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I'm not going to stick in that text very long. But before we do get started, I want to open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for having blessed us, Father, with the gospel in the first place, for having blessed us by reaching us as miserable sinners, undeserving of your grace, and you reached down and you touched our hearts and you woke us up and you brought us back to life, Father, spiritually. We just thank you for all the things you've done in our lives and all the things you continue doing for us. We pray that this evening, Father, you will open our hearts and minds, you open my mouth, and you will use your word to speak to us, Father, but that also that we will leave here not the same, but changed by your Holy Spirit and by your word. We thank you, confident that you will do these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your copy of the God's Word, I didn't put on the screen the text. The text will be Genesis 12, 1 to 3. I'm going to be reading most of the time out of the NASB, but you may follow along in whatever version of God's Word that you have in front of you. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." We'll be looking at that text in a little bit. You're seeing a picture already on the screen that doesn't have anything to do with that verse, but you just heard about my grandparents, Ted and Adele Emsheimer, so I won't keep any mystery here. But to introduce our message this evening, I want to tell you the story of my grandparents because it does illustrate exactly what I want to talk about in the rest of the message. So Maurice, known as Ted his whole life, but it was Maurice Theodore, grew up in a non-religious Jewish family out on the East Coast, Pennsylvania actually. And as a young man, a friend of his from work invited him to go to a young people's outreach event, and my grandfather, Ted, came to faith in Christ. Adele grew up in a Presbyterian church, going to church regularly, but just going through the motions. It was when she was at Westminster College, still unbeliever, she was writing her thesis on the divinity of Christ as an unbeliever, and ironically, as she was discussing things with one of her roommates, who she knew was a believer, she saw the difference in her life, and the impact of that believing friend led Adele to the Lord. Later, Adele met Ted, they married. And not long after the marriage, they decided just to hitchhike out to California, left everything behind, and came out here to Southern California and eventually started going to this new church called Village Church in Burbank. And one day, while they were part of Village Church, back in the early years, they hosted a missionary family in their home, a missionary family from New Tribes Mission, and that visit in their home changed their lives forever. Because during that visit, they heard about people groups who had never heard the gospel, people groups who had not had the first chance to hear about Christ, and they both, as they heard these stories, they both felt that God was calling them to go and take the blessing of the gospel where it hadn't gone yet. And so in April 1950, they left their newly acquired house. In fact, yesterday I drove by Lanark Street to see that house that my grandparents had begun purchasing back in 1949. It's still there, 10407 Lanark Street. And they left their house behind. They left their print shop that Grandpa had just opened to get their training, missionary training, in Northern California. Then in 1951, Village Church commissioned them, and they and their four little children in the picture, let me see if I go back here, hold on. That one right there, their family, they sailed by ship to Brazil. They had to learn Portuguese, took them a while, but after learning Portuguese, then they traveled up to a remote river, to the headwaters of a remote river, trying to reach an uncontacted tribe. But they got only as far as the last Brazilian community on the river where they were not allowed to pass. And so they stopped there, and for over a year, they were a blessing and a light in that little community. Adele treating the sick, teaching literacy, sharing the gospel, and they stayed there for over a year. They were a light and a blessing in that community. But from there, mission leadership then assigned them to go to a new location to open a mission print shop, help open the new missionary kids' boarding school, and help with linguistic analysis to help missionaries analyze tribal languages. And they were a blessing there. Adele used her linguistic ability to help missionaries analyze tribal languages and to also treat the sick at the school and the Brazilian communities around them, deal with medical emergencies. And Ted, he was able to make a print shop function out in the middle of the jungle without proper equipment or materials. Lots of stories about what he was able to make work, God giving him wisdom and ideas in order to print scripture portions and Bible teaching material for the tribal church plants. They eventually were asked to also go to Manaus, to a strategic city nearby, to open a support base. And there they were a tremendous blessing to many new missionaries coming to the field. They received them, helped them in many ways, would go to the hospital with them when they needed, would go to the bank, help them open accounts. And they were a blessing to many new missionaries. But they also were doing street evangelism around the city. And when my grandpa Ted would go on his street evangelism trips, he would never go alone. He would always take new missionaries with him. They needed to learn Portuguese, they needed to get experience, and he would take them with him on his street witnessing, his witnessing trips. And I was told by one of those missionaries years later how that was a huge impact in his life. Soon, they were also traveling from Manaus, from the city, from the support base, by small boat, twice a week, to various river communities where there were no believers, preaching the gospel and discipling new believers in their newfound faith. Eventually, they built a houseboat, so that full-time they could travel to the needy river communities where they continued to preach the gospel as well as teaching literacy because most of these people could not read or write so that they could read the Bibles for themselves. They continued teaching the new believers, treating the sick and injured in places that had no access to medical help. They were a huge blessing to people in very needy places. Truly, they were God's light shining in the darkness. Over the course of several decades, for the glory of God and the knowledge of the gospel, they started five different churches in river communities and impacted the lives of many poor, illiterate river people who otherwise would not have had the chance to hear the gospel. They understood that they had been so blessed to have received the gospel themselves and to know the scriptures and to be able to read them so that they wanted to give their lives to bless others who hadn't had the same privilege. And indeed, they did give their whole lives, and they lived their lives fully to bless the unreached. Both finished their races in Brazil and were buried on the mission field. So the godly obedience of my grandparents to the Great Commission is a large part of the reason why I gave my life to missions as well. Well, as you just saw in our ministry video before I came up, Sylvia and I are engaged in reaching unreached tribal groups, people groups, by teaching and training the next generation of missionaries, Brazilian missionaries in Brazil, to take the gospel, to plant churches, and to translate the Bible. Now, it's interesting, as we start looking around the world today, we see that the context of the over 7,000 unreached people groups around the world are rapidly changing with the effects of globalism, with the effects of satellite communication, technology, access to information, economics, ethnic conflicts around the world displacing millions, etc. The context of the unreached people groups is changing. Some unreached people groups are still in remote jungles of places like the Amazon, of Southeast Asia, of some of the islands of the Pacific. But other unreached people groups are scattered all over in modernized villages, on the outskirts or in the suburbs of large cities. These unreached people groups can be within tract distributing distance of local churches and still be an unreached people group. Often it is their different language or their traditional culture, their deep-rooted worldview beliefs that work as barriers to the gospel. And so this is why in many places, even in these urban contexts, it is still necessary for a missionary to go there, cross those barriers by learning the language, by studying the culture, understanding the worldview, and building good relationships in order to effectively communicate the gospel and break down the barriers. And so in recent years in the cross-cultural missions movement, we've been growing a lot in our understanding of worldviews, how worldviews work, how to study them, and how this should impact our presentation of the gospel. And so in our missions training at Shekinah, you heard in the video, I emphasized a little bit worldview. We dedicate a good amount of time studying other worldviews, helping our missionaries to understand their own worldview, as well as considering what would a truly biblical worldview look like. And the best starting point for understanding a worldview is to carefully study the underlying meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is the overarching cultural story of a society or people group. It's that grand story that underlies that whole culture or that whole people group. And this brings me then to our first point. Okay, and all the subpoints. Everyone lives according to their meta-narrative. Everyone lives by a story. Everyone lives for a story. And I just want to illustrate that with three general worldviews. Obviously, there are detailed subsets of these worldviews, but three general worldviews just to illustrate how we do live according to a story. We live according to a meta-narrative. The postmodern naturalistic atheist man lives according to some version of the story that goes more or less like the world is an accident, the result of an explosion billions of years ago. Last night we were at the Griffith Observatory watching the Center of the Universe program show they had. Really good, fantastic show. But of course, they emphasized the Big Bang. That was very clearly presented in the age of the world and completely an accident. The result of an explosion billions of years ago, I think they said 16 billion, I forget, a lot of billions of years ago. Life arose by chance, evolved through random mutations and the law of natural selection. Human beings then are just another animal in this chain of evolution that continues to progress, leading species towards ever-increasing perfected forms. There is no real purpose in life. There is no higher being who controls destiny. There is nothing after this life. Therefore, we should simply live for ourselves and enjoy today. That is a meta-narrative. That is a story, overarching story that actually guides and directs people in their decision-making in their day-to-day. The animist worldview, and animism, we would say, is a type of worldview that's held by most of the unreached people groups around the world, all of the tribal cultures, many other traditional cultures. They have a worldview that is some form of animism. So the animist worldview, the man lives according to some version of the story that the visible world, what we can see and touch and feel, is populated by animals, fish, populated with trees, with living life that you can see, but there's also an invisible and very real world filled with spirits of the dead, spirits of the living, spirits of other beings, and even invisible forces. And everything that happens in our visible world that we can see has its cause in the invisible world. The two worlds are inseparable. In order to survive and do well in this life, then, it is necessary to appease and also not to offend the spirits. And it's also necessary to manipulate the forces, the energies, in order to obtain what we want. It is also necessary to maintain relationships within our group, within our community, because life only has meaning and there's only protection when we are within our group. So one conforms to the demands of the culture and resists deep changes to the worldview. Now, we also have a Christian worldview. Of course, it's very broad, very general, but the Christian lives by another story, I hope. But one can sometimes have an incomplete or a partial story. It can be sometimes somewhat distorted with other themes maybe inserted or with secondary themes taking the place of what should be the primary theme. So the Christian worldview can often be a little bit different sometimes from person to person. But the part of the story, the meta-narrative that most people know and hold to, says that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross. He paid our sin debt. He rose from the dead. And he taught things that we should do and taught things that we should not do. And oh yes, just before he ascended to heaven, he did tell his disciples, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And so the church is missionary according to this worldview because at the moment of its birth, it received missionary orders from Christ. And that is part of it. But the church really is missionary because it serves a God who has been on mission since the beginning of the story. It goes back to the beginning. And that's why in our second point, I want to take you on a 10, maybe 15-minute journey at 30,000 feet to see that the whole Bible is the story of God's mission to rescue the nations. If someone asks you, "Explain what missions is to me," how would you answer? Would you maybe open up Matthew 28:19 or Acts 1:8 and explain that to them? Or tell them about Mark 16:15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature"? That's good. That's really a great starting place. These are texts that summarize our mission command, our missionary commands. But in reality, like I just said, the whole Bible is the story of God's mission to rescue the nations. The Bible does not merely, listen to this, the Bible does not merely contain a basis for missions. A lot of times we're looking, I've got to find some verses to back up missions. I've got to find a proof text. I got to find a basis for missions so that I can feel like I'm really doing what I should be doing. The Bible is not merely a basis for missions, although it is too. Listen to this. God's mission is the basis of the Bible. The Bible is not just a proof text for missions. It does not contain just a basis for missions. It is not just a basis for missions. God's mission is the basis for the Bible. It's why God revealed himself to us. From cover to cover, the Bible speaks about God's mission. So let's do a fast summary at 30,000 feet of how that goes. Oh, not yet. Hold on. God created humanity for fellowship. In Genesis 1:26-27, I'm just going to read these texts pretty quickly. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.' God made man and woman in his image and likeness with aspects and characteristics in common with him, different from all the rest of creation." No accident, completely intentional, completely purposeful. So man and woman, they were created for fellowship with God because fellowship at its core has to do with sharing things in common. Man and woman had things in common with God. They were created in his likeness, in his image. Fellowship has to do with sharing things in common, but it also has to do with participating in things together. What did God do with the man and woman he put in the garden? He gave them work to do to participate with him in subduing and dominating and ruling creation. So we have the first couple living in the Garden of Eden participating in God's work of maintaining order and caring for creation. There was blessing and responsibility in cooperating with God's creation. They were also to multiply and fill the earth with this blessed relationship. The relationship of fellowship was also one of friendship with God, walking and communicating with Adam and Eve in the evenings. Genesis 3:8 says, "Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." We understand that this was something that was already happening regularly, that God was walking in the garden with them, and there was this friendship and this fellowship and this communication. God made Adam and Eve, made mankind for fellowship and friendship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, shows us that fellowship with humanity is still one of God's purposes today. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this has been then God's purpose from the beginning, men and women walking with God and enjoying a perfect relationship of friendship and fellowship. That was God's purpose and continues to be his purpose for us today. But we know that the relationship was broken. Genesis 3 gives us the sad account of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. They believed Satan's lie. They doubted God's goodness and God's care. And they thought, did God really say, they listened to the lie, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Instead of trusting what God had said, they decided to trust themselves. Their disobedience instantly broke humanity's fellowship with God. At that moment, the need for missions was born. That same day in the evening, God came seeking the lost. He gave them an opportunity to confess. He made garments of skin for them, meaning that blood was shed. An innocent died in the place of the guilty. And God gave at the same time a promise of hope. And I will make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Genesis 3:15. A descendant of Eve would come who would suffer Satan's attack, but the promised one would deliver the fatal blow, defeating Satan. God's plan was not frustrated, nor was his plan altered by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So then from Adam to Noah, in the midst of a humanity rebellious against God, the line of Seth, Enoch, and Noah walked with God, and they called on his name. The God of mission used Noah to preach about the justice and wrath of him, of God, but the entire human race resisted and rejected God, and only Noah and his family were saved from the flood. But God's plans were not frustrated, and God once again blesses humanity and commands Noah and his family to multiply and fill the earth in righteousness and in fellowship with him, with that same relationship that he had put on Adam and Eve. However, a few generations later, what do we find? At the Tower of Babel, humanity was once again resisting God's command to multiply and fill the earth. Instead, they united to build a city and a tower and to make a name for themselves. So God confused their language. From one language came many languages. From one people came many peoples. And God scattered them across the earth. Even then, God's plans were not frustrated. And then we come to where we see God's plan becoming crystal clear, his plan for the nations that were just starting at the time of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12, 1-3 that we just read. I'm going to read it again. We're going to look at it. God's plan then becomes clear. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let's look at the three of the parts of God's plan here. First, God chooses Abram to be blessed. I will bless you. Abram would receive a land. He would become the father of a nation, and he would have a great name. His descendants would become God's special people, a people who would receive revelation from God and who would know the righteousness that comes by faith. So God then blesses Abram to be a blessing to others. He says, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Through Abram, others would come to know the true God. Those who came in contact with Abram would hear about Abram's God. They would see Abram being blessed. They would see the multiplication of his flocks, of his family, and they would want to know and they would hear about what God was doing and who this God was. So Abram was blessed to be a blessing to others. But then in third place, the climax of God's blessing on Abram. At the end of verse 3, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this, of course, is a wide, sweeping, prophetic statement, expanding far beyond Abram's immediate and even regional context. Here, God is revealing his global mission. So God called Abram to form a special nation so that through Abram and through his descendants, through his nation, all the peoples of the earth would come to worship God. The Hebrew word for families in that text, in Genesis 12:3, is mishpacha. Mishpacha means family, literally, the families of the earth. It means a group of relatives, all the people who have blood, kinship, relations. It could mean a small tribe or a people group. That's what this word mishpacha. Through you, all the families, all the people groups, all the ethnic groups of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the blessing continues after Abram. The promise passes to Isaac. Through your descendants, God says, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Genesis 26, verse 4. Then the blessing continues and it passes to Jacob, whose name God changes to Israel as he pronounced blessings upon him in Genesis 35. Then God uses Joseph, son of Jacob, to bless his own family, to bless Egypt, and to bless the nations of the whole region. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive." We know the story. God used Joseph to save many nations from a famine of 7 years and save not only the other nations, but also his own family, Jacob and his sons, so that God preserved Abram's descendants. Joseph's story, much like maybe many, is of betrayals, of suffering, of injustices, ups and downs, and yet God was always with Joseph. Joseph was never outside of God's blessing, and Joseph understood that. He understood that he was not the center of the story, that his story was just a part of a bigger story, and Joseph chose to live for the story of what God was doing. God was bringing blessing to the families of the earth, just as he had promised to Abram. And then God used Moses so that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt would know the true God. In Exodus 9:14-16, if we could read the whole text, it'd be great. But God uses Moses to tell Pharaoh, and he says, "Though that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." Pharaoh hears about God through Moses. "But I have raised you up." God rose Pharaoh up for a purpose, for this very purpose, "that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed." Where? In all the earth. That's God's purpose. That's God's purpose there, his name being proclaimed in all the earth. Even the miracle of the Red Sea shortly after that wasn't just to save Israel. God used that to lead Rahab to faith. Many other nations heard about that. It was known 40 years later in Jericho by this woman Rahab. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see the same pattern. Israel is blessed so that the nations might know God. We see this in the stories of Ruth. We see it in Naaman. We see it with the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. We see the Ark among the Philistines, what God did there. We see God giving Israel victory after victory in miraculous battles. Was that just for Abram? Was that just for Israel? We know it wasn't. Psalm 67:1-2, very interesting. We know this verse, very familiar, these verses. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." And we could just stop there, and it's a great blessing to pray for ourselves, to pray for Israel. But that's not where it stops. "So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." That was the purpose for asking for a blessing on Israel. It should be the purpose for asking blessing on the church. "So that your ways may be known on earth." That was the purpose of God's blessing on Abraham's family, to bless all nations. And at the dedication of the temple, Solomon, he understood that. When he built the temple, it was not just for Israel. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8:41-43 that foreigners from distant lands would come to know the Lord. He prayed that God would hear the prayers of his people Israel when they pray at the temple, but so that the world, so the nations would know about it, and they too would pray to the same God. In Isaiah 49:6, God declared that his servant would be a light for the Gentiles and that his salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. God then sent Jonah so that the people of Nineveh would repent. God is reaching the nations. Micah 4:1-2 says that many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways." Zechariah 2:11 says, "Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day." And then even in Babylon, when Israel was captive, God raises up Daniel and places him in a position of influence so that through Daniel, God became known to kings and nations. Just one example of that is after when God delivered Daniel from the lion's den, King Darius then issued this decree. Peace be multiplied to you. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, and that kingdom expanded across many nations, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Daniel 6:25 to 27, the words of King Darius. And the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi 1:11, Malachi declares that God's name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. And then we get into the New Testament. When Jesus was born, what did Simeon, the prophet, declare? My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And then Jesus, he clearly understood his mission on earth. In Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a rescue mission. After his crucifixion and resurrection, just before returning to the Father, Jesus gathered his disciples on the mount and he gave them the Great Commission. At that moment, the mission then was transferred, basically from Israel to the church. God's mission became our mission. Matthew 28:18 to 20, Jesus commands to go and make disciples of all nations. And the Greek word for nations, make disciples of all nations, is ethnos or ethne. And that means, it means people group. It means any group of people that has its own common identity. It's where we get the word ethnic, ethnicity. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples of Christ among every people group, even to the ends of the earth, as it says in Acts 1:8. The Apostle Paul understood this clearly in his, the opening to his epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 5. What does Paul write? He says, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the nations. Some versions have the word Gentiles, but that word is ethnos in that verse 5. We have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. Paul understood the mission. Finally, in Revelation 5:9, God gave the apostle John a glimpse of the mission completed. We hear the angels singing and proclaiming, you are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. These are people groups, large and small. The bride of Christ, the church, will be made of people saved from every tribe, language, people, and ethnicity. And in the end, the promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. All the families of the earth will be blessed. From the beginning, God's plan has always been this, to seek all peoples, to seek all tribes, all languages and nations, blessing them by bringing them back into relationship of fellowship and a life of worship. This is God's mission. And in the end, everything will culminate in this. And so God blesses us now. God blesses us to bless the nations. God's eternal purpose is to bring his blessing to the world. And in review, we see how this blessing was to flow first through the human family of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 1:28, when he created them in his image, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. As image bearers of God, humanity represented by Adam and Eve were to rule the world and fill it with a relationship and obedience and dependence and friendship with God. But they rebelled and they forfeited their calling. Then later in Genesis 12:3, God chose Abraham to be blessed, chosen to be the father of a blessed nation, and that would walk with God, that would enjoy peace and rest in God's blessings, and they would even enjoy land of promise, much like the Garden of Eden. But they didn't keep the covenant, and they were not a willing blessing to the nations. But then God used David and spoke to the prophets, and he revealed that he would fulfill his plan of blessing Israel and the nations through a descendant of David, and who would be the Messiah. And so we see that Christ, point B, is the perfect human God. In Christ is how God ultimately blesses the whole world. God brings all things together in Christ. Ephesians 1:9 through 10 says, regarding his plan of the fullness of the times to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Jesus then all things come together. All things find their purpose and healing. In Jesus, we find God's ultimate blessing to the nations. And then point C, God blesses us to be a blessing. But what does this really mean? God is blessing us to be a blessing. Galatians 3, 8, and 9 tells us that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's us, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So all of us who have believed in Jesus are blessed together with Abraham. That's what the scriptures say. We have been blessed. We are blessed, just as blessed as Abraham. We are blessed with forgiveness of sins, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. We are blessed because we are made alive to God. He has restored the fellowship with us. We are no longer enemies, but sons. We are blessed to be able to call on Him in time of trouble. We have promises that He will sustain us, that He will provide for us, that He will be with us always. And we have the blessed hope of eternal life in His presence. We are so blessed. But 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11 goes even farther. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did you catch what God is telling us in 1 Corinthians? It's saying that he blesses us with all kinds of resources. When it's talking about blessing with us, all grace, it's not just talking about the saving grace. It's talking here about God blessing with us all kinds, every resource we need in order to do good works. He's not blessing believers just for our own needs. He is doing that too. But to be abundant in good works and to generously serve others, resulting in God blessing the world. Because the gospel has been revealed to us, and we are now in Jesus, we are so blessed. But we are not meant to hold the blessing for ourselves. We are meant to be a light in a dark world, salt to an unsavory and decaying society. We are to be obeying Christ's command to go and make disciples of Jesus among all the nations. Jesus has already commanded and authorized the church to be in mission with Him. And it's the Holy Spirit, then, who is the one who directs each one of us to where we serve and how we serve. So our obedience may mean giving witness of God and being a blessing right here in Burbank to your neighbors, to coworkers, to friends and family members. But to some people who God is separating for His purposes, obedience does mean going, leaving family, church, and country to take God's blessing to the unreached families of the earth. And so, in conclusion, I want to just have a couple of questions for us to reflect on. From start to finish, then, the Bible does narrate the story of God and mission. There's not a doubt about it. The question maybe we should be thinking about is, do you know where your place is in God's mission? You've been called into it. You've been commanded, just as I have. Do you know your part? Do you know where your place is in God's mission? Secondly, you have been blessed. I have been blessed. We as believers have been blessed in order to bless the nations. It's not just for us. What does this look like for you? You were called and you were blessed with salvation in the first place, but also with all blessings in the Spirit, from the Spirit, in Christ, with the knowledge of God's Word, with a glorious hope, but also with many other things, like health and God's abundant provision. How are you being a blessing to the nations? Or even to those who don't know God's blessings around you? And in third place, we all live by some meta-narrative. By what story are you going to live by?
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.